Raise your hand high, and hopefully we've got some in the sound booth back there. Kevin's got one in his hand. Raise your hand high, and Kevin, one of our guys, will get it to you. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 with me. And we're going to continue this morning with our thoughts out of the book of Exodus for our visiting friends. Pastor and I have been kind of tag-teaming, and he has been in the study of the book of Romans for quite some time, and maybe a year ago we started the study of the book of Exodus, and we've been kind of balancing the weeks as they have unfolded. But I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This message this morning will kind of lend itself to New Year's resolution. Now, I really had no intentions, and I still don't have any intention of, I had no intentions of going in that direction with this message. I am not big on New Year's resolutions. I tried three many, many years ago, and I never got any taller, and I never got any thinner, and I certainly didn't get any more handsome. So I just gave up on it, and I said, to heck with it. And if you want to do New Year's resolutions, that's your business. But those three never came true for me, and so I quit on it, all right? So, but this message will lend itself to resolving things this morning. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I want to read four verses, three out of Deuteronomy, and then one out of 2 Corinthians. And this is a continued thought out of the Ten Commandments. Once again, we are not under the law. But the purpose of the law was threefold. God had to set a standard. God had to show His righteousness. And God had to prove to man that you could not work your way to heaven. You can't work your way to God. And wherever that thought came from, the greatest lie that the devil ever perpetrated on the human race was the lie that he does not exist. And the whole idea of being able to work your way to God, just if you've read just a little bit of the Bible, that idea rings absurd. But I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Because 40 years have transpired. They've been in the wilderness 40 years. From, let's say, the giving of the law, Exodus chapter 20. They've been very close to 40 years. Moses is about ready to relinquish his leadership. And that was for a particular reason. God would not let him go in. But Moses is a type of the law. Joshua being the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would take us into, who took Joshua, taking the children of Israel into the Canaan land. This is not Canaan land, by the way, folks. Canaan land is yet future. The eternal rest is yet future. The book of Ephesians and the book of Exodus go hand in hand. Ephesians in the New Testament telling us about our heavenly inheritance. But this is the wilderness. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, I want to read down through here. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn and keep and do them." Now, I'm going to stop there because some things were said already this morning to let me know I've got the right message this morning. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't always know whether I've got the right message. When you're teaching a book, you teach it as it comes. But I'm totally convinced this morning I've got the right message. The Lord our God made a covenant. I want you to watch the word us. With us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Even us. Who are all of us. Did you ever hear alive this? Did you ever feel like pastor or me or who's ever speaking that you're hammering something? So, did you ever sit back and say, "My word, he's hammering me this morning"? He keeps repeating himself. Do you know Moses got hammering here? God let Moses repeat himself. You know repetition's good because some of the dirt sticks if you throw it at the wall. And you just keep throwing the dirt, Mel used to say. Look at verse 4. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Parenthetical thought now, verse number 5. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's Exodus chapter 12. Now, I want you to, I'm just going to go as far as verse number 7. This verse is said one word differently in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, it said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But it's as if God wants to hammer the nail just a little bit deeper here. He doesn't use the word no other gods. He says none. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. None. Can I take you to Deuteronomy chapter 29? And verse number 18. If I go to Deuteronomy 29, now I want you to see these verses. So get there as quickly as you possibly can. Look at verse 15. I have two things circled. That's the only reason I'm going to read it. Moses seems to be hammering the nail again, and putting it in a little deeper. Before with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us. So I'm going to, Moses was preaching to us. And that's what we do around here. We preach to us, including the one who's doing the preaching. We're in the same boat, folks, that you are. I don't care whether we hold the office of a bishop or deacon or whatever. We're all in this boat together. Nobody's elevated higher than somebody else. You think you got problems? You ought to live in my head. You don't want to live in my head. You could ask my wife, now, God bless you, sweetie, don't you ever tell on me anything. She shakes her head, no. Yeah, she did this. She closed the mouth, throw away the key. Okay. Redeemed but flawed. Only two-thirds saved. Still working on it. We're going to preach on gods this morning. Thou shalt have none other gods. New Year's resolution. Moses is about ready to let Israel go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, his minister. Look at verse 18. And ye have seen their abominations, their idols, wood, stone, silver, gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Bitterness and misery. Bitterness and misery. When the gods of this world come into my life and into my thinking, they bring bitterness and misery. Our country is experiencing bitterness and misery like it's never seen before. We've had our problems. We've had our civil war. We've had depression, the Great Depression. But you know, even through all of that, this country knew who Jesus Christ was. But I stand here today and I'll tell you I know who Jesus Christ is for 40 plus years. I have no qualms to tell anybody about Him. I've got no hindrances in my spirit to tell somebody I love Jesus Christ. And yet, I let gods into my life. And so do you. And if this church is going to survive, we got to get the gods out of our lives. Israel did not. They did not survive. America is not getting the gods out of her life, and she will not survive. Take it for what it's worth. Believe it or not, I'm not a prophet of doom. I just read my Bible. History repeats itself. Root. These gods would bring in a root, something that got way down deep inside. We deal with the extremities in our lives, but we won't get the root, and the root keeps bearing its own bad fruit. Right. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And look at verse 17. This is called the Song of Moses. At least the heading in my Bible calls it that. And it was a song. It was a song about great doctrine. Verse number 12, he's reminding them about the rock and the rock that delivered them. And look at verse number 12, So the Lord alone did lead him. Talking about Jeshurun there, down in verse 15, Israel. The Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Strange God. So a different God, a new God. Now, if you read down through there, it's starting to get bad because by verse number 15, they're beginning to lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. Now you get to verse 17, it says, they sacrificed unto devils. Devils. Not to God. To gods, these devils, whom they knew not. To new gods. That came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Israel had gotten to a point even then and prior, and it would even get worse and worse and worse and worse. We're going to, God willing, take you all the way up to Solomon when God said, I've had enough of the nation of Israel and let it split in two. And it destroyed its own self. Not because they didn't have the truth. but there were gods. I think sometimes we don't realize this is a spiritual battle, folks. This is not about politics. This is not about how much money you've got in the bank. This is not about whether your marriage works or not. I hope it does. It's not about what we think. It's not giving your kids the best college education that money can buy. I hope they get one. This battle is a spiritual battle between good and evil, between God and the devil. And even some of us will sit here today and say, oh, the devil. I really don't have a concept of the devil. I love the Lord. He's been so good to me. He saved me. He keeps me. We sing about him. I pray to him. But, you know, I just can't wrap my brain around the devil. The greatest lie he ever told the world was, I don't exist. That's the greatest lie he ever told the world. Because this entire dilemma is the problem of a spiritual battle. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Then we'll have a word of prayer. See how this thing unfolds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you've been saved any amount of time, you've either heard it mentioned here, you've read it yourself, somebody has gone to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to start around verse 3 and 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and right now some of you are saying, he's just like Moses, he keeps repeating himself. That Pastor Mike, he's just like Moses. He just keeps repeating himself. That's because you and I hear, but we don't hearken. I don't hearken. Not you, me. This is my message. You just relax, okay? This is my message. I'm going to preach a hell out of me for about the next hour. We can applaud ourselves all we want about how good a church we have, but it can be lost in a heartbeat. Yes, sir. And I'm just one old voice now crying in the wilderness, and I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to do my Dell level best not to be the one to destroy it. Because I spent 37 years of my life loving this place. We mount this war horse, as I said yesterday. We mount this war horse called First Bible Church every day. And I don't want to get my horse shot out from underneath me. This place is way, it's just a building, but it's where we gather. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. It's our identification in Jesus Christ. Do you know there are churches around the world that actually look up to us? That's a very scary place to be, because we'll start to think we have arrived. We'll start to think that, oh, I don't need to get these gods out of my life because I have Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah. Well, you may have Jesus, but you better get the gods out of your life. And I better get the gods. These real gods that are devils. If you could see them, you'd never leave your front door. And they're out there. And I hope it scares the hell out of you. Because I need the hell scared out of me. I just do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, well, that's where we are today, Lord. He says, we do not war after the flesh. This is a spiritual battle, beloved. For the weapons, parenthetical thoughts is so important. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And I hope these stupid politicians do get it right. But you want to know something? This is not about a fiscal cliff. We went over the cliff long time ago. Early 60s, we went over the cliff. We went over the cliff when we took prayer and this book out of the lives of the populace of the United States of America. We went over the cliff.
That's right. Come on. Amen.
You say, why do you yell? Because you need to pay attention. And I've got the voice to do it. Just what it is. It is what it is, folks. Casting down. Look. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Pastor said it a little while ago. You've got to take your active part in this thing called Christianity. Jesus saved you, but you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to, and I need to cast those imaginations down. We let things into our homes. We let things into our lives. Sometimes even unknowingly. You said, here he goes again, talking about TV, talking about... I didn't mention any of that. I didn't. I don't care what you do with your TV. But we let things come into our home and into our lives that 40, 50, 60 years ago, people would not even think about thinking about. And there's been sin right since the garden. I want to save First Bible Church. I want to keep First Bible Church along with my pastor and the rest of the leadership in this place. I want to get us home safely. I do have an agenda. I told you. You're going to get the truth as best as I can give it to you. Not the sharpest knife, but you're going to get the truth along with my brother. But I also have a mission. And that is to get you spiritually and me home safely. Because this is a spiritual battle. We've let people come into our minds. We would rather listen to Oprah Winfrey's philosophy on how to have a happy life. Of course, when you're a billionaire, you're going to have a happy life. I wasn't born in a cave. We'll take somebody's philosophy. They might even be a preacher. We might take their philosophy on how to live, and we don't open this book to see if they agree. If is that what God said? Look at, you're in chapter 10. All right, let me just finish reading verse 5. Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts. We're going to talk about that in a minute. That exalteth itself. You know what the devil and the gods want to do? They want to exalt. Thou shalt have none other god before me. Lucifer wanted to exalt. He wanted to be above and before God. There are things we let in our lives that automatically go before God. They go before His work. I need to get those things out of my life. And when the Spirit of God says something to you, just you take it. He may not say the same thing to me. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm right across the page, chapter 11. I have it written in my notes here, verse number 3. But I fear Look at these three words. Lest by any means. Do you know what the devil will use? Any means possible. The world, doesn't the world tell us the end justifies the means? That sounds really good. The end justifies the means. There's only one problem with that philosophy. It's non-godly. It's unbiblical. You will not find, you'll find many men in that Bible trying to adapt that principle, and they ended up in a very bad way. But you see, just that little statement, by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Lord, I had no intentions of starting this way, Lord. I'm already in sixth gear, Father. And we're flying down the highway. And Lord, I'm asking in Jesus' name for just to slow the train down just enough today to get these thoughts out. Our hearts to be receptive. My heart to be receptive. Lord, I love this place. I love these people. Nowhere near the way you love them. This place is the most precious thing I have in life. Next to you, Jesus. Most precious thing. I love my wife, but she knows, and we agree, Jesus Christ and this work are the most precious things that we have, Lord. So, Father, I need your help right now. Do what I can't do. Take your own word and plant it into the hearts of all of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to the beginning, but I want to look at something as I was thinking about this. Just look at it maybe just in a little bit different light, at least for this morning. Genesis chapter 3, gods, small g. And when the Bible talks about gods with the small g, they were literally gods, okay? They were gods. You remember the 10 plagues on Egypt? Those plagues were fitted for 10 particular gods that Egypt had at that point in time. The entire world at the time of Moses and before was polytheistic, meaning they had many gods. God told the Hebrews, "I'm your God." They became monotheistic. One God, one Lord. That was Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. One Lord, one God, one Lord. Now go to Genesis chapter 3. And we know these verses. It says, "For God doth know," this is the temptation, the deception of Eve was deceived and Adam sinned willfully. And I'm not even going to read that verse yet. But in the telling of this story, obviously you would start at verse number 1. And we usually start this story at verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree, every tree of the garden." And he said unto the woman, and we always, as should be, we always corner the devil on this, the serpent. And we preach against him a little bit, or a lot, as we should. But that's not where the problem lie that day. We usually start this story at verse number 1, and he said unto the woman, as I just said, or we go to verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely eat." But that's not really where the problem was that day. It definitely was a problem. There were only four people in that garden. Three were good and one was evil. We'll make a comment on that in a moment. So we usually start at verse number one, or we go to verse number four, and we talk about the serpent again saying unto the woman. But here's what I want you to see this morning. This attempt by the serpent at initiating a conversation with the woman would have fallen silent on his own ears had there not been a verse number two. Look at verse number two. And the woman said unto the serpent. As soon as the woman said unto the serpent, we. Now you had a conversation. Do you know that the only one in human flesh who was equipped to go into mortal combat verbally or physically with the devil and win was the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 4 in the temptation. Eve decided that she was going to have a conversation with the devil. And you know what we do? We have conversations with the devil all day long, some of us. And we're born again, Bible-believing, King James, loving God, loving the book, and all that other stuff. And we're like the Batman movie when Jack Nicholson, what did he play, the Joker? And he shoots Batman's mom and dad when Batman was a little boy. And he looks down at with that big long gun, and he looks down and he looks at the boy and says, did you ever dance with the devil in the pale moonlight? And we dance with the devil in the pale moonlight. And we're born again. You do know that Eve, that's before the fall. She's perfect. She's holy. She is still in the image of God. And she's having a conversation. You know, it takes two to tango. Remember that old, that'll date you when you say certain things like that, which is okay. It's not a very biblical statement, but you get the point. The devil would have been dancing with himself had Eve not made one critical mistake. And here's my first point. Eve responded to and recognized a strange voice. Four people in that garden. God, Adam, Eve, and the serpent. Now, reading between the lines, she knew her husband's voice. And reading between the lines, she knew God's voice. But she started to listen to a stranger. Three good, one evil. Four people. I always get my fingers messed up. Debbie says, you don't hold up six fingers and say four. Okay. All right, Captain. Four people in the garden. Don't you find it just a little ironic that she listened to the wrong voice? And she was holy. And she was righteous. Can I take you to John chapter 10? Go to John chapter 10. Chapter on the door. Eve responded to. She responded. She didn't have to respond. You say, but yeah, when the devil talks to me, I have to answer him. Yeah, that's what got us into this dilemma. John chapter 10. The word strange means not known, not before known. Every time, I would say every time, but most of the time when it talks about gods, small g, it talks about strange gods. Now, not strange that they were shaped funny or they were ugly or something like that. Strange because they were not known. They were new. That's what Deuteronomy said. Gods that newly came up. Do you realize? Hey, I've lived long enough. I said it to you. I'll be 63 years old March. My oldest boy's 42 years old. I'm just surprised sometimes at how many new gods are on the market today. Things that truthfully I didn't have to deal with when I was a teenager in high school. Oh, there was wine. There was liquor. Women, they were there, believe me. Song, we had plenty of song. Had plenty of sin. But you want to know something? Even in all of that debauchery sometimes, we knew where the boundaries were. Sounds funny, doesn't it? Because the book was still in people's lives. Go to John chapter 10. Now, this is the discourse on the Good Shepherd. And verse 1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, doctrinally, you've got Israel here, but we'll take it a little farther than this, all right? We'll inspirationalize it and take it for the believer today. We understand sheepfold Israel. We understand chapter 10 where it's at. "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." 3. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth unto his own sheep by name." Now the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, leadeth them out, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Why do they follow him? For they know his voice. Now, I've got to ask you, just let me stop there. Do you know the voice of Jesus Christ? You say, "I've never heard them." My point is this, and some of our folks have just gotten saved. But this is the voice of Jesus Christ. They had an audible voice. This is a more sure word of prophecy. But the Bible talks about the voice of his word. This is the voice of Jesus Christ. This is the voice of your shepherd. Let me tell you why I let gods into my life. Because I either don't know his voice well enough, or I get to the point in my life, I think I know more than the voice of the shepherd. Because something's going to happen in verse number 5. "And a stranger will they not follow." America as a whole, and Christianity as a whole. And I can say this, simply because of being saved a long time and having, and now watching what's happening today in Christianity and what happened when I was a child growing up. "And a stranger will they not follow." That's not true today. "But will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger." They know not the voice of a stranger. Eve decided to listen. She loitered, remember? She was hanging out with the devil. She was loitering. And then she began to listen. And then she engaged in conversation with the only one that she wasn't supposed to. She had spoken to God. Read between the lines. She had Adam. She heard his voice. She knew the sound of her own voice. But she was willing to listen to the voice of a stranger. Don't you tell your children, don't talk to strangers. I think parents still do that today. Don't talk to strangers. Why? Because we don't want our kids to hang around strangers. But you know what you and I, mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, you know what we do? We let strangers into our lives. You say, how do I know the voice? Go to 2 Thessalonians with me. How do I know the voice of a stranger? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Now I'm going to repeat something. This is a spiritual battle. You say you're portraying it as if we Christians can't do anything. I'd say that. I have to live. You're not going to walk around with your fingers in your ears. You're not going to walk around with blinders on your eyes. But the problem that Eve plunged us into, Adam actually plunged us into it, but Eve started the whole thing. And you know, we know that Adam was remiss. But she decided to relate with the devil. She decided to reason with the devil. She decided to respond and recognize. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. You say, Brother Pat, how do I know the voice of the devil? Look at verse number 4. There's two words that just jump off the page to me. When I read something, I always look for operative words. Now, there are many operative words in here, depending on what you're going to preach on. But this is the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist. All right? Now, verse number 4 says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Do you know what the gods of this world will always do, Christian? The voice of the gods is always a voice of opposition and exaltation. Opposition against the voice of his word. You can't possibly believe that Bible. You can't possibly believe those verses in the book of Proverbs, how to raise your children, are apropos for today. You can't possibly think that giving tithes, offerings, and grace giving is making God satisfied with how he conducts his business. You can't possibly believe that. You see, the gods of this world, the way I know their voice is if they oppose this book and they exalt themselves above this book, it's a god, small g. Turn your back. Stop if you must. Resist the devil. Listen to me. The reason Eve got into trouble was she didn't recognize. I've noticed my husband and my heavenly father told me not to talk to strangers. She just decided, let me talk to this beautiful, gorgeous creature. We know that he was beautiful and gorgeous and had pipes. Funny, isn't it? It's about as deep as I get with humor. So you got to take what you can get from me, Jessica. Give me a break. That stranger, the serpent, I bet you he was prettier than Adam. Now, Adam was probably still dressed in a robe of light. But don't you ever think that that devil was ugly. He wasn't ugly. He had pipes that could... You talk about a voice that could resonate. The old evangelist could speak to thousands. Never had a microphone or a bullhorn or anything. I don't know how he did it. Preach all day long, man. But that whole thing of... when the devil comes to you with opposition, that's how you... You'd say, Brother Pat, I won't ever be able to do anything but read my Bible. Oh, God help us. Wouldn't that be terrible? I think it was John Knox, I think it was the old Presbyterian pastor and evangelist who ended up in a dungeon, wrote great books. I think it was John Knox who said, shut me up in a dungeon, give me a Bible and a candle, and I'll tell you what the world's doing. I'm not saying don't do that. Oh, here's what I'm saying. Understand when the voice of the gods come along and they oppose that book, that's the voice of Jesus Christ, and they exalt themselves above it, it's a god, small g, and run from it. Don't stand there and shake his hand and get into a conversation with it because you won't win. Only one man did that and won, and that was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time Satan said something, Jesus Christ said, yes, but it is written, boom. But it is written, boom. But it is written, boom. And the devil saw he wasn't getting anywhere, so he just decided, pow. Foiled again. Bible says the angels came down and ministered to the Son of God. Go to Genesis chapter 29. So here's my first point. You said, well, what's your first point? Oh, by the way, here was my first point. Eve responded to and recognized the strange voice. Eddie and I were having this conversation. Eddie Keeley, there are so many voices out there today. Oh, voices. You can't get away from them. So you have to distinguish them. One of the reasons America lost the Vietnam War, which I got drafted for. One of the reasons we lost, you ask politicians today, and they'll normally put this number one or very close. We did not recognize who the enemy was. And that only has gotten worse as time has gone on. Now we're fighting terrorism, and we don't know what a terrorist looks like. It could be your grandma. Who just got upset with the United States government, on and on and on. You need to be able to recognize when the gods, when the voices of the gods, small g, when they oppose or exalt, run. Take your King James Bible. Beat it out of town. You say you're just a stinking chicken. No, I may be a chicken, but I'm a smart chicken. I'd rather be a smart chicken and live than a dead chicken and a devil eat me. Just think about that. You'll get it in about 6 years, all right? Go to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, I'm not going to read all this. It starts with the story of Jacob getting going to Laban. And he wants Rachel, Laban's one daughter. Laban has two daughters. Verse number 16 of Genesis 29. Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. Name of the younger was Rachel. Now, I like to read this because to me it's funny. Because Jacob was either very drunk or the tent was very dark. I don't see it any other way. I've been with that woman 44 years. And I love it. I love it when I say that and she looks at me and she goes, don't you go there. I don't know how you can be with a woman all night long and realize it's the wrong woman when you wake up in the morning. You got to find some humor. God's a very humorous God in very many ways. Leah was tenderized. She may have been tenderized. She may have been pasteurized and pulverized, for all I know. But in this particular verse, it says she was tender-eyed. Okay? All right. It's good to laugh. Listen, folks, our visiting friends, if you want religion, you got to go down the street. Because he's bad enough, but I'm 10 times worse than he is. All right, so Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. All right. So the story goes on and he ends up with Leah and he doesn't even know it's Leah. And he spends all night and he gets upset with Laban. It's like, I didn't take her to bed. And Laban probably said to him, you're the one that took her into your tent. You know, what are you mad at me for? Says they had a feast. I'm going to just think in that feasting there was a little bit of drinking. You just read the context. So he was either a little bit inebriated, a lot inebriated, or the tent was extremely dark, one of the two. So anyhow, he's labored 7 years, and he ends up with Leah. He didn't want Leah. He does another 7 years, he ends up with Rachel. And if you read even further into the chapters, he's worked 20 years. He works another 6 years for cattle and sheep and goats. So the man's invested 20 of his years for the love of his life. Now, you're in chapter 29. I want you to just see one thing. Because 29 gives me a clue to something. Now remember, Eve responded to and recognized the strange voice. But I want you to notice in verse number 31 of chapter 29. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, because it ends up saying that Rachel was loved and Leah wasn't loved, she was hated. But in 31 it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, Leah's. But Rachel was barren. Keep that thought. Don't let it go. Rachel was barren. Rachel was barren. Now, go to chapter 30. Look at verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? There was something that God saw in Rachel that he didn't like. And you know what God did to her? God, that's what it said there. And I'll send it through Jacob. Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy... Jacob didn't withhold the fruit. God had withheld fruit. God had let Rachel be barren. There's a reason for it. I'm working up to it. Look at chapter 31. We're land speed cruising here. Look at chapter 31. Now, Laban knows in verse number 27 of chapter 30 that he's been favored by God because of Jacob, and he says as much. And the storyline goes along this line. Jacob now, Laban wants to know, what can I pay you? And Jacob has found a way to gender his cattle. It was actually Laban's cattle, and the sheep, and the goats. And Jacob actually ends up with more than Laban has. And there's this war, a little bit of a verbal war, and there's an envy and a jealousy that goes on. And in chapter 31, Jacob hears about it, and he decides that he is going to get his wives and get out of town. Now we're up to chapter 31. And I want you to look at verse number 14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Jacob, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Now, both of them were concerned that they, and it was a cultural thing, that they were going to leave with no inheritance because they didn't tell Laban that they were leaving. Jacob, the conniver, is going to take his family and goods and just beat it out of town. And his two wives, Rachel, Leah, stop him, and they're concerned that they're not going to have an inheritance. Verse number 15 now. Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. They're concerned about money. Now, look at, let's follow this along now. Look at verse number 19. Now, remember, they're worried about money, the girls are. 16 says, for all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours. And now, heart attitude, watch. But Leah wasn't as bad as Rachel. There was something wrong with Rachel's heart. Right from the beginning, God saw it, and he let her be barren. Now, we're leading up to something here that when I saw this, I thought, whew, you talk about a perfect book. For all the riches which God had taken from our father, that is ours and our children's, now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. Now, I want you to go down to verse number 19. Jacob rises up, he gets the girls, he gets his cattle, he gets his family, and he beats it out of town. Look at verse number 19. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. She didn't look for money. The inheritance, she was concerned about money. She was concerned about her inheritance, but you know what she ended up stealing? She ended up stealing Laban's, and he was a Syrian. She ended up stealing his images. Now, look across the page, it is in my Bible, at verse number 30, because Laban finds out about it, and he confronts Jacob. He realizes, look at verse number 30, and now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Now, if you read down through here, Rachel takes the furniture of the camel, she puts the images, the gods, in it, and she sits down on it. And Jacob gives Laban full course to go through and look. So Laban's going through, and he looks at his daughter, and he's probably wondering, why aren't you standing? Why are you sitting there? And she says, well, it's the time of women, and I'm after the custom of the women, and I can't get up. And if you continue to read this story, Laban doesn't find his gods. and the gods are never found by Jacob. You read down through here, and it says in verse 32, the last words, for Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. You say, what's this leading up to? Those gods were never found by Laban. Scriptures give no indication that Rachel ever relinquished those gods. Now, remember, Rachel is barren. Now, go to chapter 35 with me. When you think of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who do you also think of? Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Rachel. But there's an amazing thing about Rachel. She still had those gods. The Bible never says she got rid of those gods. Laban never found them. Go to chapter 35 and verse 21, verse 24. This is around the time of the death of Rachel and the birth of Benjamin. I just want you to read verse 24. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, not a bad thing, good thing. Benjamin, also not a bad thing. Do you know the one that started out being barren? Can I take you up to 23? The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. What is that, six? Between Zilpah and Bilhah, there were four other sons born. Do you want to know the one who started out barren and never gave up her gods? Do you know what she ended up? She ended up unfruitful. Oh, she bore fruit. But when you remember the patriarchs and their wives, you don't remember Leah. You don't say Jacob and Leah. You say Jacob and Rachel. She only had two boys. Do you want to see a Bible principle? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Do you know what bringing the gods into my Christianity does? When I respond and I recognize the voice of a stranger, and I let that stranger into my life even as a Christian, and I listen to the voice of a stranger more than I listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, it will do two things. It will either make me barren or unfruitful. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 8. And when I read this again, and I tied it together with Rachel, I thought, Lord, you are wonderful. Leah didn't take those gods. Rachel did. Rachel received the wrong riches. Do you know what this world, these gods, want to do? They want to tell us how to be physically wealthy, spiritually wealthy, this wealthy, spirit, soul, and body. They're always in opposition. They're always wanting to exalt themselves. This is an amazing principle, and we know this. God has this amazing principle in life. He says, if you want to be a success, Joshua 1:8, you meditate on my words. You devour them. And then he begins to lay out this principle all through the Word of God. And he says, if you want my favor in your life, if you want to keep it, anybody know how to finish that statement? If you want to keep it, give it away. When's the last time you heard the world, the gods of this world, teach you that? They don't teach you that. You see, the voice of the gods. I've got to get the voice. Yes, but the Bible, you can't possibly expect me to live everything that the Bible says. Do you think God would write something that he didn't expect or give us the ability to do? God just doesn't write because he's bored. I may write when I'm bored, but God doesn't write when he doesn't get bored. God would never give us a command that he would not enable us. Look at 2 Peter. Going to have to wrap up. Time's running. Clock's running. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's the goal. The divine nature is the goal. It is only attained by two things. Number one, the pure word of God. And number two, by stopping the voices of the gods. I can't stop hearing them. They're all around me. But I must not pay attention to them. I must not respond. I must not recognize that they, because they are going to exalt themselves and oppress every thought that God ever gave me. 2 Peter, right down to verse number 8. For if these things be in you, talks about virtue and temperance and patience, talks about adding to your faith. For if these things be in you and abound, watch this, two words. They make you that ye shall neither be barren, Rachel, nor unfruitful, Rachel, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rachel was enamored with the wrong. Rachel was rewarding herself with wrong devotion. Do you remember the, and I won't even ask you to go there, do you remember the story of Solomon? What, 300 wives, 700 concubines, or if it's reversed, you pardon me. Do you remember that storyline out of 1 Kings chapter 18? And he disregarded that. And the whole thing about that was God had told Solomon, the second wisest man ever to walk on the face of this earth under the Lord Jesus Christ. He has 1,000 women, many, many children with those women. And God says those women are going, those strange women are going to turn your heart in your old age, and you're going to do some things, you're going to end up hating me. And if you read the last portion of 1 Kings chapter 18, he ends up building altars to Molech. This is the great millennial king. That's what he's a picture of. The second wisest man in the world. You say, well, you know, yeah. Are you better than Solomon? Are you wiser than Solomon? Well, you could be if you were in the book enough. The point being made is this. Do you know what was done to the altars of Molech and the god of Molech? If you go back into Leviticus 20, you don't have to. You read that. They were sacrificing their children. This is the great millennial king. The king whom God had chosen. Is it any wonder, with all of David's flaws, that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's to sit on the throne of David and not the throne of Solomon? Solomon ended up taking his own seed. Leviticus 20, read it. Sacrificing them on the altars of Molech. The Bible says he should have been killed. That's what Leviticus 20 says. The Bible says the family should have been killed at that point in time. You know what you have? Solomon reaped havoc from wrong relationships. It all started with a voice. It all started with, and Eve said, it all started with a response. And then Rachel ended up going toward wrong riches. And Solomon ends up having wrong relationships. And it all started with this smooth, talking, handsome devil. Don't we say that? He's a handsome devil. And he may be, but he's still a devil. Can I finish this morning? Just one more, and it's a line out of 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. First Kings 18 is Elijah restoring righteousness. And you've got Elijah and the prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 19. If I said 18, I want to apologize. Go to, I'm sorry, I apologize. I got you messed up. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. My point here is Elijah restoring righteousness. But there's a question that's asked. You've probably heard it if you've been saved any length of time. Elijah's going to go into battle. And Elijah wasn't perfect. We know that. He had his problems with Jezebel. And he was replaced shortly thereafter by Elisha. But in this particular moment, this old boy had the power of God on him. Flat power of God. He's got 450 prophets of Baal in verse 19, and he's got 400 prophets of the groves. So he's got about 850 to 1. But then that one had God. So he had the majority. Look at verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And I'm not going to read all this, and it's a great read if you're a new Christian. Just really read it, and it's an easy read. But look at the question of verse 21. It's a question that I'm asking myself, and it's a question that you need to ask yourself. 2013, we just cracked the door open. Many voices out there. With those voices comes opinions. Something that will exalt itself and object from the book that we know to be true. And some of us wrestle with things. Some of us say, yeah, I know what it says, but. I know I'm supposed to, but. I know it works for others, but. Look at verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long? Halt ye between two opinions. The two words how long tells me it's already been going on. It had already started. It had been going on a long time. How long? Halt. How long am I going to stop between two opinions? How long am I going to sit in this church and listen to the Word of God taught week in, week out? How long am I going to say I'm born again and I love the Lord? How long am I going to halt between two opinions? The voice of the gods or the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now you would think that they gave him credible answer. But if you read the rest of the verse, if the Lord be God, I like Elijah because he's a matter-of-fact type of guy. He's a bottom-line-it type of guy. He's a no-frills type of guy. And I rather like that. I hang around with guys like that. I'm just drawn to guys. That's why I was drawn to John Manila. That's just the God's truth. No frills, bottom line it. Tell it to me like it is. If I can't handle it, I'll decide that, but tell me the truth. He says, if the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. Isn't that what Jesus said in Revelation? He said, you're lukewarm. I'd rather you be hot or cold. But here's the sad part. First Bible Church, and I'll close on this. You would think those people would give him a credible answer. And the people answered him, not a word. Because they weren't sure. They didn't know. They didn't know really if God, the Lord was God, or Baal was God. And they had seen miracle, and they had seen. And it ends up being Baal's not God. But we have to ask ourselves this question, and I'm done. We have to ask ourselves, how long are some of us? And when I point at you, I got a whole bunch pointing back. How long are we going to halt between two opinions? How long?